So let's talk about the finish line. You know, eschatology, right? It's a fancy word for the study of the final days of the history of the world and mankind. That's the brief definition. Or the study of the last days prophecies in the Bible. Question is it important to study prophecy in the Bible? Absolutely, absolutely. Listen to this. It's important to study prophecy in the Bible. Every fourth scripture in the Bible is prophecy. Every fourth scripture. The coming of the Lord is a truth of such importance in the New Testament that it's mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters, an average once every 25 verses. That's how it's mentioned. The only subject mentioned more frequently than the second coming is the subject of salvation, which is our prime importance. Paul mentions communion only twice in his 13 epistles and baptism only 13 times, but he mentions the return of the Lord 50 times. So it's really important. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you should know your prophecy. Now, we don't have to become experts, but we do need to not ignore this important subject. Here's an obvious fact. The chance of you being the last generation on the earth are the greatest ever of any generation since creation. And tomorrow is going to be even greater. And the next day, even greater. So we're getting close to that finish line. And that's our title today. We're going to look at briefly look at the widow's mite. That actually should have been in the last chapter when they divided this. I can say that because the chapter divisions are not necessarily godly in any means, but it should have been in the last chapter, but I want to look at it for a second. We're going to look at the description of the last days according to Jesus in Luke chapter 21. We're going to look at the time of the Gentiles, which is an important phrase only mentioned in Luke. And then we're going to mention and talk about soon to come, what's going to happen in the short future. And then I think one of the most important things, while we wait, what do we need to wait for the Lord's return. So what do we do when we're waiting? So let's begin with this widow's mite. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. He said, truly, I say to you that the poor widow has put in more than all. For all those out of their abundance have put in offerings to God, but she has out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. If you know anything about a mite, well, put it this way. If you earn $100 a day, say, for instance, that's an average in America, $100 a day, that's after taxes, right? After, well, you know how that is. $1 of that would be what it would be worth, okay? 1%. So if you earn $10,000, only 1% of that would be. But back then, it was a day's wage. It was considered a day's wage. It would be considered 1% of the day's wage, you know? So it wasn't much. A couple pennies together, that's all. So now, it's kind of an interesting story because with this widow's mite, Jesus proclaims that she put in much more or more than all of them because she did it out of sacrifice. That's what it is. She put the money in out of sacrifice. She kind of stretched her budget and just, you know, gave all that she had. That's what Jesus says. So here's a real simple rule of thumb to follow when you give yourself to God. And we're not just talking about money here, but we're talking about our time. We're talking about our giving ourselves over to God. God is not concerned how much you give him as long as it's 100%, right? I mean, if you got a lot of money, you give a lot. You got a lot of time, you give a lot. But you give 100%. That's what you do. You give 100% of yourself over to God. And though it was small in man's eyes, she gave 100% of what she had that day. So a real simple rule of thumb. Doesn't matter how much you have, just give 100%, right? To the Lord. That makes it real simple. Verse 5 begins the description of the last days. Then as some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, actually one of the other gospels tells us, one of the disciples is kind of given the overview on the temple. Look how nice this is. Look at the walls. Look at the inside. These things which you see, because Jesus responds to this, he said, these things that you see, the days will come which not one stone be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign shall there be when these things are about to take place? You know, the key to either Matthew, Mark, or Luke's gospel with this rendition of the last days, the key to it is paying attention to the questions that the apostles asked Jesus. So what do they ask? In Luke, they really ask two questions. When will these things be? You know, he just says, there's not going to be one stone upon another that won't be thrown down. When will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So when is it going to happen? And what other signs are going to happen before all this happens? But Matthew actually lists the third question. I want to read that out of Matthew chapter 24. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age. So there's really three questions they ask. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what about the end of the age, or the finality of things? But before, you know, and we've talked about this extensively. I think I talked about this on Wednesday evening. Before Jesus answers the question, he gives this warning. And it's in all of the Gospels. He said, you know, they're expecting like, okay, let's get some dates here. You know, times. Is June? Is it going to be July? Is it going to be, you know, 101 AD or whatever? He says this, take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. So all of these guys that are predicting the dates and the times, just stay away from them. That's all. Stay away from them. It's okay to talk about the seasons. It's okay to talk about the times that we live in and how they match a lot of the biblical seasons in the Bible for the last days. You know, but one of the primary predictors or the prominent predictors of the last days is simply deception. It's deception. You know, he's talking to the disciples. He's not like talking to the crowd. Hey, you guys, don't be deceived about it. He's talking to us. Don't be deceived. You know, but the deception is what? About Jesus himself, who he is, and actually, when you think about it, who follows him. You could say that those that accurately represent Jesus. I mean, in my life, I really want to accurately represent Jesus. I don't want to make him something different than what the Bible speaks about. I don't want to make him something different because I have an opinion of him. I want to accurately represent him in the Word and in my life the best I can. If I do something stupid, I'll tell you, hey, that's Dan, that's stupid. But if I do something that matches the scripture, I'd say, hey, that's what Jesus is about, you know. So I was thinking about this. Misrepresenting God is modern day idol worship. That's what it is. Think about this. In the old times, they misrepresented God by claiming he was what, a carved stone or a carved piece of wood, and they'd put it down and they'd worship it, and they would misrepresent God. That's not God. He's inanimate. The scriptures mock it. He doesn't have ears. He doesn't have a mouth. Can't even walk because they lopped off his legs, you know, one of those things. So today, in those days, they misrepresented God because they carved little images. Today, though, people create God in their own image. Think about it. They make him something he's not. You know, God is love, and he would never judge anybody or send anybody to hell, but that's not true at all. God is love, but he hates sin. You know, God does not care how I live. He knows my heart. How many times have you guys heard that expression? You know, God knows my heart. he knows that, you know, living together or sin or, you know, doing this or doing that. He knows my heart. He knows that I'm a good guy. But he does. God is love, but he hates sin. So misrepresenting God to yourselves or to others, you know, telling others that he's this way or that way. Yeah, he's a little statue or he's a little piece of rock. It's idol worship. You know, the only difference is that we don't carve the idols today. We just live it in our hearts. Let me say it, that if you follow the scriptures, if you take heed to his word, you will know what God is and what he is not. I mean, that's why people are so diffused about who God is, because they don't ever look at the word. They don't never look at what the word of God says about, what God says about himself. But here, think about this. Take heed that you be not deceived. That's what Jesus, the top warning in the last days, is about deception. And you know what? We need to be cued in on that. We need to think about, we could be deceived in an area of our life. We could be deceived about God. But then he gives this short outline of the last day. So he wants to clear that up. He wants to make sure you guys know and that I know that in the last days there's going to be a lot of deception around. And we see it today. I mean, I see it in so many people. I see it in Christians, or people that claim to be Christians that are living exactly contrary to what the scriptures talk about. So he wants to clear that up. Then he gets into a very short outline of the latter days. He says, but when you hear of wars and of commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. Are we in the last days? Absolutely we are. We're on the final stretch. I don't know. Now, final stretch to God could be 100 years. It could be 1,000 years, and the scriptures would never be violated, but it's close now. It's really close. It's much closer than even what the disciples thought in their day. They thought it was going to happen in their day, and what, we have 2,000 years later. Today, I wouldn't doubt that it's going to happen in our day. Listen to this. And here's some of the key things that we know that we're in the last days. The rebirth of Israel as a nation. May 14th, 1948, under incredible odds. I mean, if you ever read some of the stories about how they won these wars, I mean, they had these little planes in 1947, 48 that they stripped down, took out the doors, and these guys would be throwing bombs out the door just to be able to win the against Syria, against Egypt, against Jordan, all of those different. I mean, there was no way that they could win it, but God was with them. God wants to reestablish Israel because he's got to finish his work. He cannot finish his work without Israel as a nation. Israel as a nation has always been a prophetic barometer. Even their absence from the world, you know, seen as a nation, it was predicted by Paul in Romans 11. And that was even before the destruction of the temple. But God is not through with them yet. That's what he said. He's not, you know, you might think that they're, you know, tossed aside, but God is not through with the Jewish nation again. He says this, I say to you then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come into the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now in the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? When Israel actually comes into its fullness as Jesus Christ is king over the world, it's going to be a blessed time for everyone. So they have stumbled. They have disobeyed God. Israel is not a Christian nation. They do not believe in Jesus Christ. But God is not through with them yet. He's promised to Abraham all of these promises that he has to bring about. So the key, one of the key things is the establishment of Israel as a nation again. The second thing, the alignment of historical facts with biblical facts. I was amazed the other day, chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel predicts an invasion of Israel in the latter days. Iran, Libya, Turkey, Russia, and Sudan. Those are, Ethiopia would have been more Sudan back then. I saw a picture, I don't know if you guys ever go to the site debka.com, but it's a good site, gives a little insight. It's not a biblical site, it's a Jewish site, but it gives good security information about the area. And here you see a picture of Putin, the head of Turkey and the head of Iran, all standing there smiling, taking a picture together, you know. So you have these geographical and political alliance that are coming together that are predicted in the Bible. The other thing is the great indifference of the church to biblical Christianity. There is a gospel of omission today, okay? And the gospel of omission is basically, let's leave out some of the stuff. They preach this, no sacrifice, no suffering, no one's life being lost, worshiping God the way you worship. You know, I worship God the way I want to worship God. People are saying that. The Bible predicts that that will happen. But the Bible also tells us how we're to worship God, spirit and truth. Christianity, light, entertainment in the church, the word of God is absolutely absent. While back when we attended a secret church, there was probably about 500 people there. The word of God was not the primary teaching method. And I could count five, out of those 500, I could count on one hand the Bibles I've seen in that church. And me and Trish were two of them. You know, I mean, that's how bad it was. It was just omitted. There was never any encouragement to bring the word of God to church. The other thing is the cross of Christ is absent. Now, does this match your life or does it match my life? I wrote this down today. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So you have that that discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, losing our life, picking up our cross. You know, not my will, you know, God's will. That's what he desires. So the other thing, another thing that's really evident in the last days is the return of Christ is absent. I encountered, and I've shared this with you numerous times, I encountered a church a number of years ago absolutely prohibited the book of Revelation being taught in small groups. You know, they don't want to talk about the return of Jesus. He's coming back. Whether they, you know, get all this stuff in their descriptions and they get it all, logically, oh, he's coming back, you know, he ain't ever coming back. Listen to this, though. The life of Christ is absent in today's church. And I don't speak all the churches. God forbid. I mean, I scrape by, man. I know you guys scrape by. We try and do our best, you know, but you cannot go against the scriptures. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The other thing is the deception that, I always want to say Peter, Paul, and Mary. Now, it's Paul, Peter, and others. We talked about Jude, but listen to this. This is Paul. He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So that's Paul. Another thing Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They don't want to listen to the word. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now, if you think Paul is just kind of rattling off his own opinion, listen to this. Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. How many times have you heard that? They've been saying that forever. Now, the real problem of this is the church is saying that today. The church is saying, they're not, you know, where is he, when's he going to come back? People deny that we are in the last days, and the church especially is completely ignoring the subject. You know, our text today, Jesus speaking about spiritual deception, literally means to roam away from safety or to go astray and wander out of the way. And this false Christ, many will come in my name, and we've seen that. You know, people think they don't have to call themselves Jesus to come. He says in their name, you know, they could come and they make this misrepresented representation of God. You know, God wants to make you rich. He wants you to give us, you know, give us the first fruit and God will bless you. You know, those things are all out of the Bible. Or people that deny that the Lord's coming back. You know, the many strange doctrines about, you know, that all of this has already been fulfilled somewhere in the past. You know, we don't see any of that. Jesus said, take heed to yourself, be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. The other thing, rumors and wars. They hear rumors or commotions. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And he said to them, nation will rise against nation. So you got all these factors. You got World War I and II. Those were world wars. They were a lot of nations involved. You have these great earthquakes. I don't think most of what we see today is what, when they say great earthquakes, megas or mega earthquakes. I don't think we've seen the big ones yet. I think that we've seen maybe, you know, the 8-point-something, man, these tsunamis and different things like that. They're big, but I don't think we've seen the big ones yet. These pestilences, I don't think we've seen the plagues. A lot of the plagues are listed in Revelation as happening in those periods of time. Fearful sights or frightening sights, different things that I don't think a lot of this really has not happened all the way. These great signs from heaven, we don't see a lot of that happening yet. But those are to come. Those are things to come. And there will be what? Great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. The other parts of Matthew talk about the seas weren't roaring, different things like that. We have seen some big tsunamis from these earthquakes. So we kind of get a description of the last days. You know, it encompasses many, many years. I'm not talking about, you know, that squished 7-year period that we're about to enter on planet Earth, but we're seeing a lot of the pre-stuff. So now it's interesting. I want to talk about the time of the Gentiles. This is kind of interesting. He says this, but before all these things, that's in verse 12. Before what? Well, before the rumors of wars, before the mega earthquakes, before the plagues, before the great signs in heaven, before the tribulation. That's what he's talking about. But before these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. You know, just back up for a second and talk about persecution. You know, I realize a lot of the things, you know, around us today, we're being persecuted in a lot of different ways. You know, for our faith, I mean, we're being, you know, you could be mocked. You could be, you know, you know, that Jesus freak or anything like that. But, you know, one of the things that me and my wife has experienced lately is even from our children in different ways. How can you believe that stuff? Or, you know, different things like that. And, you know, it kind of hurts your heart that your own people, you know, people in your family that don't, you know, they make us into, you know, they call us names or different things. Or at least they have those thoughts like, yeah, they're a little off. But that is happening, the minor things. But that kind of stuff, the close to home stuff, is really, it weighs heavy on your heart sometimes. But Jesus says they're going to take you before the councils and the synagogues. Therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you're going to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. You know, and that's kind of stuff that I was thinking about. I mean, this is a much more serious thing. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. But by your patience possess your soul. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and those that are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon these people. Now, it's interesting. He's talking about the time from when Jesus dies and resurrects till June 6, 1967. We'll talk about that in a second, including some relief on May 14, 1948. We know a lot of this stuff is specifically talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But there's this period of time. Look at verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captives unto all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. A million Jews are killed. Israel as a nation was dispersed among the nations of the world for what? Almost 2,000 years. Now, this was the promise in Deuteronomy. It was not something, a random event, or God just got mad at him and said, okay. This was a promise in Deuteronomy. If Israel does not obey the Lord, let me just read this to you. This goes way back, right before they're going into the land, before God's given them the land. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Now, this is all based upon them not obeying God. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, how many times the anti-Semitic nations, you know, the Jews, you know, Hitler, the Jews, you know. Then the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other. And there you will serve other gods. Neither you nor your fathers have known, wooden and stone. And among those nations you'll find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And you think about the 1930s in Europe. I mean, you can think all about how there was all of that stuff going on. So look at verse 24 again. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what has exactly happened in 70 AD and 132 AD, and it continued until March 14th, 1948, as they were dispersed to all the nations. They had the uprising in 70 AD. A lot of Jews are killed. But then they kind of regathered 132 AD. They rebelled against the Roman government, and they were dispersed further. And that was the final dispersion till they became a nation in May of 48. So they're led away captive to all nations, no longer a country of their own. Notice Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the end of the Gentiles be fulfilled, or the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So what are the times of the Gentile? It's only mentioned in Luke. The time of the Gentiles are from Nebuchadnezzar taking Jerusalem May 16, 597 BC, until Jerusalem is no longer trampled by the Gentiles. Jerusalem was recaptured in what? June 6, 1967. And so, you have these natural divisions in the chapter. Jesus is kind of hopping around a little bit, but they're very concise, and they have these historical divisions in chapter 21 of Luke. Verses 12 through 24 represents 597 BC till June 7th, 1967. Remember now, when they came into Jerusalem, or they captured Israel back in 1948, they didn't get Jerusalem until the next period of time, and that would be the, was that considered the Six-Day War? Yeah, it was the Six-Day War, right? So they recaptured Jerusalem, and it became under the rule of Israel for the first time in 2,500 years. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar sacked the city of Jerusalem, burned it, and from then on, you had what? You had Nebuchadnezzar, you had the Persians, you had the Greeks, you had the Romans. Then it was, you know, just a chaos for the next 2,000 years. They finally regained Jerusalem back in June 6, 1967. So you've got these natural divisions. 12 to 24 represents 597 BC to June 6th or 7th? I got both of them written down. Thereabouts, right? 1967. So, and verses 8 through 12 represents after the times of the Gentile, you know, the troubled times. Verse 25 on, though, represents future expectations, okay? Things that have not happened yet probably will happen right before the tribulation and into the tribulation. Things that are soon to come. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We see that something that falls into the ocean, probably a meteorite or something like that, that causes a lot of the ocean to die. We see that in Revelation. But we see it with if you're going to have these mega earthquakes, you're probably going to have these big tsunamis and different things like that. Men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, we don't see that right now. You see a lot of anxiety of the nations, but you don't see, you know, the intensity that verse 26 describes. And then it goes on, they will then see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Amen. You know, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, a lot of this stuff we have not seen yet. We've seen some, you might see preambles of all this stuff. You know, I mean, the world's getting crazier and crazier. Me and Trish were out last night, and I said, you know, I never expected it to go this far. I mean, but man's evil goes really deep. It's going to get worse and worse. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happen, and know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, there's a lot of question on these terms, you know. Which generation? A lot of the people that interpret the Bible absolutely incorrectly say, well, it was the generation of the day of Jesus, you know. But it's not. He's talking about when you see these things come to pass. What things? Well, you know, the distress of nations, the different things, the perplexity, the things in the heavens, the Son of Man. So when he says, when you see them about to take place, note that this generation, there's a lot of debate in the scriptures. What is a generation? Is it 40 years, 50 years, 70 years? We're 51 years past the times of the Gentiles, or the being fulfilled in June of 1967. We're 51 years past that. Some people say it's 70 years is a generation. Are we going to see some of this stuff? I don't know. So here we see verse 25 to 33, you have kind of history that follows after the times of the Gentiles. We're going to see the signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, the supernatural, miraculous signs in the heavens. You're going to see the distress of nations, perplexity, anguish, anxieties. You're going to see the sea and the waves roaring, you know, trouble with the oceans. Men's heart failing from fearful expectations of what's about to happen. There's going to be a sense of anxiety in the world like it's never been before. And it's going to be worldwide. It's going to be everywhere. It's not going to be just to a nation. You know, a lot of nations have felt these stress. You think about Germany in World War II toward the end. They felt the stress at the end. We're going to lose, and it's going to be bad. We're losing now, but this is going to be worldwide. It says the powers of heaven will be shaken. And we do see that in Revelation. We see the meteorites or the asteroids, you know, crashing into the ocean. The rapture of the church, and then you'll see the second coming. And now we're right at the finish line, right? We're right at the finish line. I think this is the most important part of the chapter itself, beginning in verse 34. While we wait for his return, Jesus gives us just simple counsel, simple counsel. He says this, verse 34, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. You know, the deception. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Now, those are not idle words. It's going to be a big snare. It's going to be a shock. It's going to be a surprise to all of those on planet Earth. You know, Jesus doesn't throw his words down that doesn't have some kind of meaning, some kind of, you know, he's doing it on purpose. He weighs out his words. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Boy, I tremble when I hear those words. Lord, I know I'm not worthy. I'm worthy only in you, Lord. So what can we do as we wait for Jesus? First of all, take heed to yourself in deception. Don't, you know, if you think you cannot be deceived, you're deceived. That's the truth. Don't think that your mind can't play deception on you. There's going to be a great deception on the earth as we approach the return of Jesus. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say, take heed to your neighbor, okay? He does not say, take heed to your kids. He says what? Take heed to yourself. Or take heed to you or yourself. Pay attention to yourself about deception. It's a good thing to question. And there's these type of questions you should always ask yourself. Am I walking in the fullness that God wants me to walk in? I mean, that's a good question. That's a good challenging question for yourself. Is my life completely given over to God in every area? Is there areas, Lord, if you got to work in that area, I'm open to the door. I want to be saved in the fullness, Lord. I want to be changed fully. Am I in the Word of God that prevents that deception from coming over as a cloud? You know, the truth is the Word of God is the thing that keeps us on that straight and narrow, on not being deceived. Am I walking in the Word? And not just knowing the Word, but am I walking in the Word that actually prevents deception? The second thing Jesus advises and counsels us, he says, take heed to yourself in self-indulgence, okay? The second thing, take heed to yourself or pay attention to yourself about your self-indulgent. Or he's not talking about chocolate chip ice cream here, you guys. I'd like to indulge in a little chocolate chip ice cream, but he's not talking about that here. He's talking about walking in sin. Am I walking in sin? Do I have areas in my life that I haven't given over to him completely? Do I let my sinful nature consume or control me? I meet so many Christians that their character is absolutely out of control from the Holy Spirit. They just do and say and they do whatever they want to do. It's kind of amazing to me. I'm thinking, don't you ever read the Bible? I mean, you know, don't you ever consider what the words of Jesus says? You know, am I taking advantage of the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome my flesh? Jesus said that he's given us all things necessary to be spiritual. Is my body consecrated to God? You know, is it the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's really good questions. I mean, can God come in and just walk around in that temple that I have in my life? Can he have free reign in my life? Can he tell me and suggest to me the areas that he wants to change? Have I given myself over to God? The third thing he talks about is watch, therefore, and pray. The word watch means to stay awake. It means to stay awake, okay? Are you awake? Are you praying? That's what he's saying here. I mean, prayer is one of the main mechanisms he wants to use, I mean, in our lives. Are you awake? Are you praying? You know, think about this. The Bible is the vessel that God uses to speak to us, right? I mean, that word speaks to me. But prayer is the vessel that God uses for us to communicate back to him. Those are the two things that go hand in hand. So we're to be awake and not sleep, and we're to be praying. I have found that's one of my few comforts. Do you ever notice that things don't always change in your life or in people's life or in situations, and you feel sometimes so frustrated? The only recourse for that is praying, and you got to keep praying. You can't give up. Like Jesus says, men ought always to pray and never give up. So you run into those walls in your life. You run into the difficulties or the difficult circumstances. You got to keep praying. You got to keep praying. You got to keep praying. So finally, if we're to be fully protected in the last days, we do what Jesus did. And this is, when you think about it, in this part of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he is at his last moments of his life. He's at his last moments, right? He's days before he's going to go to the cross. He's going to soon be crucified in almost last minutes of his life. Listen to what he's doing. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed in the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. There's some really good advice here about, let me just give you a little secret that I have found out in my own life. I'm convinced that God did not make me a pastor to be a pastor. I'm convinced that it's like, you know, you're pretty weak, Dan. You're going to need to study the Word all the time, so I'm going to have to give you this job so you stay in the Word. I believe that. I believe that that's the truth. So let me give you a little advice about steadfastness in your walk. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. You guys have heard that expression how many times? We need each other. We need the Word of God. We need each other. But don't be a Lone Ranger Christian, because those guys do whatever they want to do. They worship God in a way that does not represent him. But here's another thing. Be faithful. Be involved in ministry in some form or another. What God gives you, you plunge both feet in. You know, the work of the ministry, and this is my personal experience, the work of the ministry is a constant reminder to walk in the Spirit and to help others. It really is. It's a constant reminder. Remember this thing, this very thing. The Word of God is what? The milk. That's what we consume as we're young Christians, right? And we consume the Word of God, and it's the milk. It's what makes us grow. But the work of God is the meat. That's what sustains you. You know, I'm looking at my new grandson, and he's all about milk, and he needs it. He needs to grow. He needs to get bigger. He needs to, you know, grow into, but pretty soon he's going to need meat to continue to grow. And so we can be in the Word of God and really get consumed in that and be filled with the milk of the Word. But sooner or later, you need to do, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of God. So that's what the meat of the Word, or the work of God is, the meat of God. We need to be able, and we need both of it. So while we're waiting, very simple counsel that Jesus gives us, you know. He gives us really, really simple things, you know, to take heed to yourself about deception, take heed to yourself about self-indulgence. You know, it's easy as we wait, you know, you kind of drop your hands and you just let the flesh overwhelm you. That's not a good thing. You know what that leads to, right? That lonely, kind of desperate feeling in your life because you're not being fulfilled by the Spirit, but by the flesh. The flesh only demands. And then finally, to watch and pray, watch and pray. So we've been talking about the finish line. We looked at the very short story of the widow's mite. Just give God 100% and then you'll never be lacking. He gives us a description of the last days in brief. He tells us about the times of the Gentiles. He tells us about things that are soon to come on the earth that we have not even experienced yet. And then he gives us the counsel why we wait, what we should do. So, and a couple things that stuck out to me is, you know, take heed to yourself about self-deception and then self-indulgence. And what? Watch and pray. And then also, do what Jesus did. Continue to be faithful in what God has given you in ministry. Simple things, just give 100% in that. We're at the finish line. We're really at the finish line. You know, and when this is over, okay, and it's going to be over at some time in our lives, whether we go to be with the Lord or the Lord comes to grab us, when it's all over, when the times of the Gentile are through, the judgment of the earth is passed over, and we're standing before his incredible presence, he will say to you, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And we say what? Amen. Amen.